All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome back here to our Friday night discipleship class. Brother Carlos here. Want to thank God for all of you who were able to make it to our discipleship class. We're going to go ahead and get started now. And quick announcements, friend, we just want to go ahead and give a quick shout out for yesterday's soul winning at the Sunset Market. It was a huge blessing. We had a great time going downtown to the Sunset Market Outreach. And I just want to, as the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee. So I just want to boast on Brother Nick. He did a great job. He was on fire yesterday passing out tracts. Great time interacting with people. He was handing out flowers, as you guys can see on the picture there. And I was ministering to two Marines over there, and Katie was also co-ministering as well back there. And Brother Nick got a lot of reception from people. And I think it was me and Katie just saying that it was that smile, man. And so there's something about Brother Nick, amen, and we need him. So that was a huge blessing. So keep those souls in prayer that we witnessed to last night at the Sunset Market. If those two Marines were sincere, church, then praise the Lord. These two fellows back here, they ended up giving their life to Christ last night. And so I explained the gospel. I went through the track that we made, the newest one. It was very good, very basic, explaining to them the gospel. And they wanted to get saved. So I said, okay, how do you know you're saved? I did a little affirmation of what they believed in, and I showed them the verses, and they said, we believe in Jesus, and because of our faith, we have eternal life. And I said, well, there you have it. So then in the end, I just told them, of course, guys, the next step is to grow in your Christian faith. God wants you to go to church, get pastored and disciple, if you will, and learn now how to grow as a Christian and also eventually getting baptized, stuff like that. So keep those two Marines in prayer. It was a huge blessing ministering to them yesterday. So again, Brother Nick, we had great conversations. There was just some one unique interaction with some random Christian from some other church, little house church. He was hitting up Brother Nick, and apparently they already had some fellowship before, and he just kind of started, you know, going off on different tangents and doctrines. I just stepped in love to just say, hey, what's going on, and ended up redirecting the conversation, because it could be a distraction when there are other people that are just trying to hit you up, and they're already claimed to be saved. And we don't have time to debate with another Christian. We're just there to keep evangelizing. But in love, I just told him, hey, you know, this is what we're preaching. You're not preaching the same thing. So, you know, this is what it is. And he got a little puffed, but in love, got to defend the brothers when whoever wants to try to come in the mix. So those guys were a little unique. But I talked to one of those guys weeks ago with Katie and I, and they were just going off rabbit trails and so on and so forth. So in the end of the day, I just told a fellow, I said, well, you haven't talked to a Bible believer yet. That's the problem. You never spoke with somebody who believes the Bible and knows the scripture to help you to understand it in love. I just told him, and he was just kind of getting puffed. So anyways, whoever that guy was, the Lord knows. The Lord knows that we hold it down, and we've been there faithfully, consistently going out there for about 5 years, and now specifically at the Sensei Market for the past four. And supposedly he said he's been out there for 8 years, huh? And I'm like, man, I haven't seen you one time out here, bro. That's surprising. I've been out here every other Thursday. I don't know where you've been. So there you have it. Just that you can do that. All right. And then a quick track here I just made, friends. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just want to highlight that Jesus said, go ye. He didn't say go thee, as if it's just one individual. Ye is plural from the Greek into English. So all of you, all of his disciples, we are, if you will, underneath what is called generally the Great Commission to go into the world. And so I just want to encourage you once again for tomorrow, soul winning here with our church family. If this is your home church, let's continue to try to prioritize our day, our time, and our efforts, and our everything to be committed to this ministry so we can help it. And so tomorrow, we're going to meet here for 10 o'clock, and God willing, our friends from Imperial Beach will be joining us, Brother Angel. I just got off the phone with him, and so hopefully the brother that he's picking up from the border will be able to get there on time. And then he said he had a check engine light. He's going to get it checked early a.m., and hopefully they'll arrive here as soon as they can. If they can't join us for the door-to-door, then eventually they'll join us for the outreach of the public at the pier. So just keep them in prayer. Hopefully it all works. But nevertheless, we're going to continue with our schedule, if you will. So we're going to still meet here at 10 as usual, have some fellowship, have some breakfast bagels, pray together, and then we're going to go door to door, and then we're going to go downtown. So hopefully they do make it up within that time frame. So just keep in prayer. But they're excited. Brother Angel is excited. So hopefully we do it. And so in love, I'm just going to provoke you guys. Remember that Jesus said, go ye, all of us. So I just want to encourage you. You just got to start with your family. And then once you start with your family, okay, some of them accept, some of them reject, then go to your neighbors next door. And then, okay, some of them receive it, some of them reject, then go to your neighboring neighbors, you know, the next block and the next street. And then eventually you want to go to your city, you know, public areas where people just gather. And then eventually, once you've done that with your church, hopefully at the same time, then your church with you, you guys can begin to support missionaries who will go into different places that you can't go, or perhaps you might not want to go, but someone is. And so remember, we're all called to go. So let's go together. Let's grow together as a family. Tomorrow you can join us, please, here, and that'll be a blessing. All right, friends. And so those are the announcements. And I just want to remind you guys, study blogs. I've been doing a lot of studies. I'm prepping more studies, and I will be uploading them in time to come. Amen. And if you guys ever want any of my study notes, you can just email me, and I'll email you. Live stream links, you guys already know, YouTube, Facebook, and Podbean. If you need prayer, please submit a prayer request. We want to be a prayer with you and prayer for you. And then last but not least, you guys are in a church. You all can give any time between you and God to support this local church with whatever you financially say. Lord, here I want to give to this ministry. I'm thankful for this church and this pastor feeding me spiritual. Here's a little bit of that carnal support the need. And I know the Lord's going to take care of you. Amen. All right, friends, let's go ahead and continue with our study. We're in the one book, Rightly Divided. Hope you guys have it. If you don't, you can find a copy there in your pew. And if you don't have a copy of this book in your pew, then you have the best book. You have the Holy Bible. That's going to be the ultimate book in this church. That's going to be the highest authority, is the Word of God. You guys already know Brother Carlos. Commentary is always going to be inferior. The Bible is always going to be superior. And so we've been doing that together in love, studying with these vitamins that have been supporting us, aside from my personal private studies. And here we go. We're going to continue. We're almost done. We're almost done. And then once we're finished with this study material, then the next book that we're going to go through is called The New Testament Survey, and it's a summary of every New Testament book. And so there we have it. Once we're done with that, what do you think we're going to do next? Old Testament Survey. So then we're going to go through the whole Bible, just the general synopsis of each book. So study, if you will, discipleship class on Friday nights. That's exactly kind of more geared towards it. It's just discipleship. It's learning the Bible together, asking questions, and then preparing men and women for ministry, if you will. Okay, we're on page 622. Let's open up with a word of prayer. 622 in the study book, and we'll go ahead and open up now. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather. It sure is good to see Sister Kina back in the house, Lord God. We just want to continue to keep her in prayer, Lord. Please continue to have your hand upon her, Lord God, and we hope that she can continue to recover, Lord, and spend time in prayer and the reading of the word while she's resting, Lord, her body. Lord, we thank you for Giovanni. We thank you for Mama Sharon. We thank you for Brother Nick, Lord, and those that are coming. Lord, would you please fellowship with us this evening, God? We know that we're two or three are gathered in your name. Jesus, you said you're in the midst. And so tonight, Lord, as more members are coming, as people are on their way, or for those of us that are already here, help us to be mindful that you are here in our midst. So as we conduct each other, as we put our practice, our faith into practice, and our Christianity into conduct, I pray, Lord, that we will do everything wholeheartedly as unto you. And so loving each other because we're doing it for you, forgiving each other because we're doing it for you, forbearing one another because we're doing it for you, Lord. Help us to have that mindset tonight that we're here for you. And so we thank you for what you're going to do now. Help us to get knowledge to help build Christians. Help us to not to get proud or bitter against people who disagree. Help us to have charity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read you a quick devotional that I typed up. And so if you could forbear with me for 1 minute, I'm going to read it to you now. Perhaps I can quickly look it up and I will read it to you as we get started here this evening. And so would you do me a favor and turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'd just like to go ahead and read you a quick devotional that I typed up earlier. And I think it's worth reading prior to us getting started this evening. Colossians chapter 3. And if you guys have your Bible open there in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse number 12. This is just a quick devotional before we get started with our discipleship class. Colossians 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." That word bowels is your inner man. That's the real you on the inside of the flesh. That's the, if you will, the lowest of your true self, perhaps your soul man, if you will, your soul woman. Bowels of mercies from way in there, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, now listen up, church, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Later on in verse number 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So quick devotion before we get started. I want you to notice the key phrase here in verse number 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Do you know that God expects you to forbear one another, to forgive one another? And if any of you have a quarrel against another fellow member in this church, or perhaps another church, God commands you to forgive them as he forgave you for his son's sake. And above all these things, he tells you to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He tells you to do it heartily as unto him. In other words, when you feel like holding on to a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ, holding on to words or whatever that might mean, perhaps an unforgiving heart, at that moment, you and I are serving our flesh heartily and not Christ. What if you and I reminded ourselves of these truths every moment our flesh wants to do the opposite when we choose to remember that Jesus wants us to forbear, Jesus wants us to forgive, Jesus wants us to put on charity for his sake, not the other person? Would we give into the flesh so quickly? Or would we humble ourselves under the authority of the Holy Spirit and his word? Would we correct ourselves prior to lingering on to that thought? From now on, we must try to remember that our practical conduct amongst the body of Christ is being watched by the God of all spirits. You can read that in Numbers 16:22, Numbers 27:16. So the next time that you murmur against that fellow blood-bought, blood-washed sinner, you ought to think twice, because the only alternative to doing good heartily as unto the Lord is doing evil heartily as unto our flesh. So we need to put Christ on, brother and sister. We need to take self off, that is the old man, unto the moment that we die or the rapture. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us forgive like Christ. Let us forbear like Christ in love. So as we continue, essentially that's the conduct until the rapture. You and I are just simply going to be dealing with people for the rest of our life. As we're studying the Bible and as we're learning doctrine, all that head knowledge is supposed to be coupled with how much can I just continue to put up with people every day for the rest of my life. All this head knowledge is not going to benefit you if I can't just forbear you, if I can't suffer long with you, if I can't treat you with grace, and most of all, if I can't be thankful for you. What happens with us as Christians is the minute that we begin to entertain putting off Christ and putting on flesh is we forget to be thankful. And when we have a heart of unthankfulness and bitterness, we are not acting like Christ. So I want you to notice real quick in verse 12, notice how it says, put on as the elect of God. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. So now the next time you call yourself a Christian, or you feel like you're called to preach, or you feel like you're called to minister, or you feel like you're called to do something great, but you cannot be merciful, you cannot be kind, you cannot be humble of mind, you cannot be meek to others, you cannot suffer long, you can't forbear, you can't forgive, you quit, you give up, you leave, you're not ready. You're following the flesh. You cannot be ready for anything else that extends beyond your limitations of, I just can't put up with that Christian, because that's Christ. Jesus Christ is merciful 24/7. Jesus Christ is kind 24/7. Jesus Christ is humble. He's meek. He's forgiving right now, every moment of your day. So if you have a guilt or a fault because of whatever, fill in the blank, that person did this, I believe this, they don't believe that, and fill in the blank, you're not acting like Jesus. You're acting like a pastor, not Jesus. You might be acting like a commentary, not Jesus. You might be acting like a church tradition, but not Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And if any one of us wants to continue to grow in our relationship with God, all this study, all this head knowledge does not matter if you and I cannot love each other, if you and I cannot forbear. If you and I call in the quits, you're not ready for anything else. you haven't learned the basics, as Brother Giovanni was talking about last Wednesday, the basics. So all this knowledge is good if you got the basics down, which is what? All that right there. You need to put that on every single day, brother and sister. I'm telling you, I just want to preface that because as we continue to learn and study together, we need to know that when Jesus says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to me, every day that I come to church, I need to love you as to Christ. I need to serve you as unto Christ. I need to minister unto you as unto Christ. And then for those of you who are married in your role, for those of you who are single in your role, parents, we need to do it as if we're doing it to Jesus. So now, wouldn't that change your perspective? The next time that you're entertaining about giving up on someone, you wouldn't do that for Jesus, would you? You wouldn't, because you know you're going to disobey him. So then start obeying him today. All right? That was free. So now let's come back to the study book, 622. What are we talking about? We're talking about these methodologies. We've already been discussing in length this basic form called dispensationalism. It is a methodology that is prevalent within conservative independent Baptist churches and then other conservative churches I've heard outside of independent Baptist churches. It is a system that men created to help interpret and study the Bible of understanding God's revelation to man, how he's given it over time. And we agree with the base form of that. In other words, when God says something over here, and then he says something over here, those things are not the same because he'll tell one individual this, he'll tell a group of people that, and not everything is binding on one person, not everything is binding on another group of people. And so I agree with the base form of what we call dispensationalism. But now, as men over time or whatever church or tradition or school or Bible school or college you go to, it's going to be decorated a little differently. They're going to add different flavors based upon one man's studies and so on and so forth, and they're going to add to everything else. So as I've told you constantly behind this pulpit, me as your pastor, I do not get dogmatic about any methodology because it is just that. It is a method of men doing their best to teach the book. It's not a replacement for the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about dispensationalism. That is a method that we've created. Just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible, just like the word Bible is not in the Bible, it's just men doing their best to help you understand where the general word that connotes, and then they've put in all the verses and principles and things like that to help explain to you. So again, we're not going to be dogmatic where the Bible isn't. Where the Bible is, we'll take a stand. So let's have charity. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're on page 622 of your study book. And that's a quick summary of essentially the principle that we've been discussing. Romans 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, I want you to notice that apostrophe S in your King James Bible. According to that verse, there is a righteousness which solely belongs to who? God. It's the possession of God, God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own, notice the contrast, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, who's writing? Well, we know Paul. But who's inspiring Paul to write? Well, the Holy Spirit. So according to the Holy Spirit of God, out of all these Old Testament letters that you and I have that separates all that right there, they have access to the knowledge of God. They had access to the righteousness of God. But they have been ignorant after all these years because instead of submitting to his righteousness, they try their best to establish their own. Essentially, I'm giving you a visual of what that's trying to tell you, okay? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, 1,100 years of the 1,500 years under the law was recorded in the Old Testament historical accounts prior to Christ's arrival. Interestingly, there were various gaps of time where Israel wasn't capable of keeping the law, either because of captivity or the lack of a tabernacle or a temple in which to worship and sacrifice. You need to think about that. There were so many hundreds of years in between Exodus 19 to the coming of Jesus where the nation of Israel was unable to keep the law because they did not have a tabernacle or a temple or they were in bondage. So think about that in the back of your mind. Yet Ezekiel and Jeremiah show that an Israelite could still be righteous during these times or those spaces of time. If righteousness came by the works of the law, Israel needed those works to be righteous. Yet the Lord criticized Israel because they sought the law of righteousness through the works of the law. Let's go one chapter earlier, Romans chapter 9. And let's go down here to verse number 30. Romans chapter 9, and let's continue to read here. Romans chapter 9, verse number 30, yeah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Remember what I talked to you guys about last Friday. Paul, Philippians 3, said that he was blameless according to the law because he was persecuting a Jewish man who said he was God. Remember that. Deuteronomy 13, God told Israel, if a man tries to compel you to worship another god, that man needs to be stoned or killed. He's a false prophet. That's blasphemy. But then he told us later in 1 Timothy 1, he was the blasphemer. Remember? He was injurious. Why? Because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Remember that. So what was he doing? He was denying that Jesus was God. So if a man tries to follow after the law of righteousness in its entirety, then they were required to do all of it without one skip of the beat, of the moment, of their entire life, in their thoughts and in their conduct. And obviously, guys, no one was able to do that except for Jesus Christ. So now let's keep that in mind. Israel, the nation of Israel, the physical called out descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to whom the law pertained. Not the Mexicans, not the Africans, not the Mongols, not the Anglo-Saxons, not Rome, no one else, just this little people group, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So who's writing? Paul. But who's inspiring it? Holy Spirit of God. So before you begin entertaining more commentaries that Paul says or James says or Peter, you got to take a step back. God said, this is the Holy Spirit of God giving unction to Paul to write. So just remember that. This is not a theological disposition of just this man, Paul the Apostle. No, this is God giving commentary of the Old Testament. Now look at verse 32. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by, there it is, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and then so on and so forth. That just talks about Jesus and that fulfillment, okay? So consider this real-life example to better understand righteousness under the law. There are some vocations, if you will, jobs called CPAs. Those are certified public accountants. They file federal income tax forms. If a CPA files a federal income tax form incorrectly, he breaks the law. If he did not file the corrected forms, he would be guilty of breaking the law and could be punished accordingly. However, a timely amended return would bring him back into conformity with the law. God's law worked much in the same way. The sacrifices work like the amended return functions for the CPA. A righteous person under the law was not an individual who had never broken the law. Rather, a righteous person under the law was the individual who offered the required sacrifices to cover his sin after breaking the law. Those who fulfilled the law were not the ones who never broke it, but were those who were offered the required sacrifices in repentance for their indiscretions. However, it must be again noted that the individual's temporal righteousness was not sufficient to gain him entrance into heaven. So that's where Hebrews chapter 10 comes in. I'm not going to go there. Well, I'll let me go there. That's not in your notes, but just let me stick with that thought. Hebrews chapter 10. A careful reading of the Old Testament. And by the way, I'm reading it right now. It's very fresh in my mind. I'm going through Numbers in my devotional. By the way, I encourage all of you to read the Numbers. I know me and Brother Joe were talking about Numbers. How do you get the Numbers? I just got to get through it, but it is powerful. You know why? Because in every other chapter, you know who is complaining and murmuring? Israel. You know who wants to take them all out? God. God wants to kill Israel. He wants to wipe them out, and he wants to make of Moses a brand new people. And you know what Moses does? He gets on his knees. He pleads with God. God, what are you thinking about killing all these people? Don't you know what Egypt's going to say? Don't you know what all these people are going to say if you don't fulfill the promise? And then the Bible says that God pardoned according to Moses' word. So for those who entertain that somehow, some way, the nation of Israel as a whole can only be justified with faith and works according to the Bible from Exodus 19. After years of them beginning to go on their way to the land of Canaan, they disobey God. Remember the evil report that the spies came back with? They said, God judged them that they're going to have to go now back to the Red Sea, and they have to wander for how many years? 40 years. As judgment for their disobedience, there's no way. Absolutely no way. They were murmuring. They were complaining. You know that God killed 24,000 Jews in one day because of their complaints, their lusts? You know that they were having sex with Midianitish woman. God was going to take them all out. And then again, Moses pleaded mercy and then so on and so on. So guys, I'm just telling, if you're careful reading of the Bible, after they said yes to the law in Exodus 19 to 20, they could not keep it. God's mercy had to preserve them. I'm just telling you, I'm reading it. We can read it together. We'll take time. Oh, Hebrews 10. So with that thought, look at verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. Now listen carefully, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, plural. When you read the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, God prescribed that Jew a temporal remedy for a sin that they committed in the land of Canaan. And if they rebelled, here is what God said that can bring them in right standing with him and then socially with the people. If they failed in that thing, that's going to be their judgment. But when they offer the prescribed righteousness, it would atone for that thing, but it can never take away what? Sins, plural, their entirety. That is their whole life. It couldn't do it. That's why Jesus, he was sacrificed, and it was his blood that was offered in the holiest of holies up in heaven. And it wasn't until the blood of Christ was shed and offered, God the Father could rightfully take away all sins. And so that's the good news. That's what the New Testament teaches. By the way, if anyone has any questions, comments, you guys already know. But it must be noted again that the individual's temporal righteousness was never sufficient to gain him entrance into heaven, nor was it sufficient to get him into Abraham's bosom, paradise. Only the righteousness obtained by faith could get anyone into Abraham's bosom, and only by the blood of Jesus Christ could sufficiently atone for sin in such a way as to gain the individual entrance into heaven. Ultimately, Christ died for all sin, including those under the First Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 with me. You can turn there or you can look up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15. And for this cause, Jesus, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, now listen, that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So God sends his only begotten Son. He lives as a Jew, ethnically, right? He keeps the law as a Jew, and he doesn't sin as a general man. When he goes to the cross at Calvary, he offers that blood. The Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now there is perfect access to Jehovah God Almighty that the Jew can have without having to wait once a year. Or for the Gentiles who never had access outside of that Jew in that boundary. Because remember, the law separated Jew and Gentile. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Before he is allowing the disciples to touch, remember that he told Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended, right? He ascends. He presents the blood in the holiest of holy, and the Father accepts. He comes back down, and what is he doing? He's hugging on everybody. He's loving on everybody. According to the Bible, all the saints who died in the Old Testament prior to the blood of cross, they died in faith. They waited for that atonement. They waited for this blood to be offered that can completely forgive all their transgressions. That is from birth to death. That is all their sins, all their iniquities, all their, if you will, whatever that might look like. Every single human who died in faith, they had to wait for this final offering, which is the blood of Christ, to completely offer them forgiveness and an entrance into heaven, paradise, etc., etc. Now, with that in mind, if anyone could earn God's righteousness that granted spiritual and eternal life by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. Look with me now in Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is rehearsal. I've already taught you guys this. We've been going through this in Sunday service in Galatians. It's very, very clear. But we need to continue to meditate on the Bible, and we need to continue to put away commentary where they disagree with the Scriptures. Galatians 2, verse number 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then look at what the Holy Bible says, then Christ is dead in what? If there was somehow some way that a Jew could obtain eternal salvation by the blood of a bullock, a cow, or whatever the case might be, according to the Holy Ghost, look at what he wrote. Then Jesus died in vain, because men could receive justification by sacrifice or work. But obviously, that couldn't happen. So then Christ needed to die. Paul further warned that anyone seeking to establish his or her own righteousness by fulfilling the law as a means of justification, was lost and would remain lost forever. To be saved, one must receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf. When a man receives Christ's righteousness, he becomes righteous in God's eyes, having all sins forgiven. If a person could keep the entire law, and obviously no one could, works play no part in his salvation. After all, we are not justified by the law, and no flesh, no one could ever be. Let's go back now to Galatians 2. Let me get a volunteer to read verse number 16, please. Anybody out there? So, Brother Philippe, I have a question for you. According to Galatians 2:16, by whose faith are you justified by? Christ's personal faith. So, Philippe has a faith. God gives all humans a portion of faith. You can read that in Romans 12, verse 4. God gives everybody light, John chapter 1. Everyone has an opportunity and enough light to respond to God, unlike that Calvinist who was trying to give my boy, Brother Nick, a hard time yesterday, so he doesn't know what he's talking about. Everyone has a chance. So you come to the cross. Somebody tells you about Jesus. Philippe, do you want to get saved? I do. What I need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. Okay, so he puts his personal faith in the Son of God, and it's the Son of God's faith that covers his faith and presents his faith through himself to the Father and says, Father, here's another sinner calling upon me. My faith is going to cover his, because his is imperfect. I'm going to cover it with my faith according to the ordinance, according to the eternal decree. You said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. He's believing. I'm going to save him. Father says, that's what I said, son. Let's go and adopt him into this family. Philippe is forgiven of his sins. Every single one of you who have trusted on Jesus Christ, that's the operation. I'm just giving you illustration. Obviously, I don't know how it goes on in heaven. But at some point when you came to Christ with your personal faith, you put your faith in Jesus. And then it's Jesus's personal faith, his personal righteousness, that the Father accepts on your behalf. That's good. That's very good. And that's the only way we're going to do it. Now, before we go, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Because when I was studying this out carefully, I was trying to help a friend understand this, because he posed the question to me, and it was not just a friend, but another pastor friend of mine. And I thought it very interesting, because the brethren want to emphasize this word now. And then I studied it out, gave a little bit more time to ponder, and then it clicked. The Bible makes it very clear, and I'll explain to you now what I've studied. Let's read together. Romans 3, verse 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now listen, and all the world may become what? So how can the law prove a man innocent? It can't. How can the law provide hope? It can't. You know what the law does? Notice the track. It says you're guilty. It says you've sinned. It says, here's God's standard. He's holy. He's righteous. The law says, but you're not, because you sin in your heart. You had a thought of lust. You have an evil desire. And then you fill in the blank. The law of God is exactly that. It is the ministry of condemnation, 2 Corinthians 3. You can read that on your own time. That's what the Holy Spirit says, and I agree with that. Therefore, verse number 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when you study this later on and you cross-reference this in the book of Romans by itself, then you're going to go to Romans 7, when Paul says, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what does the law do? It points out your sin. It breaks it down. Do you know why you're guilty, Nick? Do you know why you're guilty, Carlos? Do you know why you're guilty, Giovanni? Because here's God and here's you. He is holy. And when you had an evil thought, you lied, you stole, you disobeyed your parents, that's why you're guilty. The laws of God point out to you your sin, and you have two choices. You either can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I agree. I've broken your laws. I can't do nothing. But I'm going to trust Jesus, what you're offering me in remedy. He'll save you. Or you can reject that and say, no, I am still good. And then Romans 9, you're trying to establish your own righteousness. You're being ignorant. You're going to go to hell because you're trying to tell God, I can be good enough. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse number 21, but now, this is where they want to go. But now, see, there's a difference. But just keep reading. The righteousness of God without the law is manifest in. Why don't they just be careful? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God's righteousness, it's in existence. It's eternal, clearly. Outside of that law, here it is obvious. It is evident. That's what that word manifested means. It is made clear. Remember 1 Timothy 3:16? God was, anyone? Manifest in the flesh. It's been made visible. According to the Holy Ghost, that righteousness of God outside the law is witnessed by what? Anyone reading with me? And the? Okay. According to the Holy Ghost, Old Testament, nation of Israel, that little group, when God told Moses, here's the law, Exodus 19 onward to the coming of Christ, there is a righteousness of God which exists outside of that. What does that mean? It predates that. It predates law, and it's over the law, and it's beyond the law. And according to the Holy Ghost, the law testifies to that. The prophets testify to that. Now look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then you know the rest of the story. So what's the difference? But now, who was manifest in the flesh? Anybody? Jesus Christ. Before the Word was made flesh, there was no righteousness of God made visible. Okay? I just want you to think about this now. It wasn't until the Word was made flesh. Here we have God's righteousness incarnate. If you are looking for the very invisible attributes of God, when he told Moses, I'm going to let my, you know, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to declare the name of the Lord. Remember what he told Moses when he put him on the mountain? The Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, you know, abundant in goodness and truth. Here we have God manifest in the flesh, and here is the very righteousness of God, which the law said he was, and the prophets said, here he is, and here's what's available from him. He's right here. It was made manifest. It was made visible, and that is what it looks like incarnate. And according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's why he tells the Jew and the Gentile, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. He told Jews that, and obviously that's applicative to Gentiles. So what is the now difference between that and old? God manifest in the flesh, not before, not after, at the moment and time in which he was manifest. Here we have the righteousness of God incarnate, and then he gives testimony. He appeals to the law and says, here's where Moses wrote about me. Here's where the prophets wrote about me. If you believe in me, you'll be saved. That's what they said. That's it. It doesn't mean that now God is saving people differently. And no, that's not. I don't know why they add that to the text. That's nowhere to be found. You guys can go on later on. Justified freely by through his grace, the redemption that is in Christ, and so on and so forth. Now listen, verse 25. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. His. It's Jesus' personal righteousness. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's made manifest. The Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, the Word of God incarnate, his human name, Jesus, his personal righteousness made available to now be applicable to all who would believe in him. For the remission of sins that are past, there you have it. So everybody who died in faith, once the Son of God died, rose again, all who died in faith could now have their sins atoned for because he was made flesh. He died, rose again. And then through the forbearance of God, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So whose faith? Philippi said it, Christ's faith. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. That's the difference. The law and the prophets testified that God would come in the flesh and that whoever believes in God incarnate, they could be completely forgiven of all their sins. Me and Brother Nick were chopping about this when we had Chipotle yesterday night. And every time that Jesus encountered someone while he was here at his first advent, he would say, daughter, son, your sins are forgiven. And you know what he told those Jews about the woman caught in adultery? Remember I taught you guys that? Well, let's just quickly go there real quick. This is a good thought. We need to talk about this real quick. Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 8. And this is good. We're reading the Bible. Amen. This is really, really good. John 8. We know the story. I'm not going to rehearse it. We already talked about this last Sunday school. I just want you to catch this real quick. They said in verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? First of all, they're breaking the law. Where's the man? Man's not there. Could have been an inside job. We don't know. I'm not here to speculate, but where's the man? They're breaking the law. They're not even filling the law. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. It's not about the woman. It's about trying to get this rabbi to mess up. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What did he write on the ground? Anybody read the book of Numbers before? Anybody? There is a law in the book of Numbers that God told a priest. If there's a spirit of jealousy within a husband, and the husband thinks that the wife is committing adultery, God told that priest, get some dirt and some water, curse that thing, and bring the woman. If the woman is lying, when she drinks that water, you know what the Bible says? Her thigh is going to swell and her belly, because God's going to judge her. If she's not, drink that, nothing's going to happen. You know what he did? He got on that floor. He was getting that dirt ready. He's the priest. Let's see who's gonna obey or by the law. So when they continued asking him, look at it, they're just railing on him. What do you say? What do you say? We're asking you. Don't you know what Moses said? He's just right there. He lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. But I thought the law could take away sins. These Jews didn't believe that. You know what they agreed? I'm a sinner, Jesus. You're right. Rabbi, we hate you. We're trying to get you. But we can't deny God. We are sinners. So what happens? They left. It's now Jesus and the woman. And now notice what he said in verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. There's the shortest prayer for salvation right there. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What is my point? Jesus forgives people while he was on the earth because he was God in the flesh. He could surpass the tabernacle. He could surpass the temple. He could surpass the sacrifice. He could surpass the bullock. He could surpass all that because he's God in the flesh. I want you to look at one more. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's good that we're studying the Bible together as a family, amen, so you can see right before your eyes what we're talking about. I'm not adding to the text where Brother Monologue comes in. I'm just giving illustration, but for the most part, as you guys can see, I'm just reading it for you. So do me a favor. Look with me now in John 5. Let's read together, starting in verse number 24. How many believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh? Okay. Who believes that Jesus knew what the law stated? Anybody believe that? He was the lawgiver, by the way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No requirement for the law. No requirement for sacrifice. Complete, direct faith in him. Justification. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John. Who is he referring to? Anyone out there? Who was the forerunner of Jesus? There you have it. And he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. But Jesus, I thought that they could if they just had works, not according to Jesus. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Keep going. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness in me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Jesus said that the Father has a shape, as a body. How about that? Verse number 38. Can somebody volunteer? He's talking to who? The Jews. Jesus is God incarnate. He is telling Jews, you don't have the Word of God in you. They have the Word of God. They have the temple. He's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to scribes. He's talking to the lawgivers, the ones that are handling what Moses and the prophets wrote. And he's looking at their hearts, because he's God. He knows the hearts of all men. John 2, you can read that, the last verse in John 2. You don't have the Word in you. For whom he sent, him you believe not. Why? Because that's what they said. They said, I'm coming. Keep reading, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. What did Romans 9 say? They were going about to establish their own righteousness, be ignorant of the righteousness of God. You think you have life in those scriptures. They are they which testify of me. That's what Romans 3 was teaching you. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Who offers life? Jesus. Not the scriptures, not the law. They point to this one to come. And I receive not honor from men, but I know you. Now listen, let's keep listening. Look at verse number 42. That ye have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name. Ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Who were they trusting in? According to Jesus. Don't be shy now. Moses. They weren't trusting in God. They weren't trusting in Jehovah. They were not loving God. They were trying to cling to this religious law that externally, they were outwardly righteous before men. That's what Jesus would call out the Pharisees later in Matthew and Luke. Outwardly, they appear righteous. Remember that? But inwardly, what did he say? They were full of dead men's bones. Look at what he said. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Romans 3. Righteousness of God, witness without the law, and also witness by the law and the prophets, they wrote about Jesus. And they wrote that salvation would only be available by faith in him. Now, you have to study that. Don't be lazy and just read some commentary and say, they're right. Don't be lazy and have your Bible study commentary with your commentary Bible and just say, oh, that's right. No, do the work. You put in the effort to study the Word of God so you can show yourself approved unto God. Don't worry about what somebody says over here, that brother says over here, my family member over here, or that pastor friend down the street. You are trying to show yourself approved before God. And if a friend says this, Jesus says something different, you better find out why. You better learn that Bible so you can teach. And then keep on going. Now, one more. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So we know, faith alone. Simply, the law cannot and could never justify a man in the sight of God. Consequently, and yet erroneously, some have concluded that the law lacks significance in the lives of Christians today. The Word of God today is likened to the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and likewise, the Word of God in the Old Testament was likened to the mind of the Lord. Here's an example, Leviticus 24:12. Leviticus chapter 24, verse number 12. By the way, like I said, this is fresh in my mind because in my personal devotion, my Bible reading daily, I'm currently in the book of Numbers. And I'm telling you, just read it carefully, guys, the whole book. It's pretty amazing. Israel is sinning and lusting, and they're having sex over here. They're partying over here. They're murmuring against Moses. Miriam was murmuring, and God just came down every time and I'm going to kill you. I want to kill you. I want to take you out. You guys, I'm done with y'all. But Moses pleaded the mercy of God, and God forgave. clearly the law was not sufficient for them to have a righteousness with before him. It was those that put their faith in him. Leviticus 24:12. They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Plainly, the law simply depicts God's thoughts, his leanings, and his biases on issues that plagued man in the past, many of which continue to plague man today. After Christ's death, the Jews rejected Christ's sacrifice by trying to establish their own righteousness through the law. Paul plainly indicated that neither they, that's Israel, nor anyone, Gentile, could establish God's righteousness by keeping the statutes of the law. The necessary righteousness in the sight of God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through the righteousness of God. Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21? In who? That's right. Jesus. Perfect righteousness. He imputes it to us. What does it mean? He gives it to you. He credits that to you. He gives it to a Jew. He gives it to a Gentile. You couldn't get that from the temple. Couldn't get that from the tabernacle. Couldn't get that with the bullock. Couldn't do it. It wasn't meant for that. Attempting to keep the works and sacrifice of the law to be righteous and acceptable to God makes one a rebel to God's plan and purpose. That's pretty powerful. I agree with that. Concerning righteousness, Christ's faithfulness counts. We already read that. Not ours. I already explained that. His work matters, not ours. We already saw that. The Christian's faithfulness and work only become important following salvation. So that's what we tell people in the streets. You know, and I know, you can't earn your way into heaven. It's not by your works. Obviously, it's faith alone. But then after you get saved, you know what you should be doing? Working. Let me quickly show you two verses. Ephesians 2. I don't know why some Christians, they don't mind no works to be saved, but then after they get saved, they don't want to work anymore. I don't know why. That's a irony, if you will. The Bible says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Hence, at your conversion, you were born again. And notice what it says. Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So after you got saved, you know what God's purpose for you or will is for your life? Work. Work for Jesus. Work for what he gave you. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, sanctification, inheritance. He gave you all that the minute that you just trusted his son. And what does he want from you, son and daughter? I want you to work for me now. I want you to do what I've commanded you. And then one more. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. Bible says here in Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm, not just when they feel like hearing it, Brother Carlos, not just when they feel like hearing it, Brother Felipe, Brother Giovanni, all of us are accountable to each other. So yes, we have to train our spouse. Our spouses, we have to remind each other. Our children, for those of you who are parents, and so on and so forth. It's a constant thing that all of us have an accountability to each other as a body of believers. So now we know it. Okay, Holy Ghost, what do you want us to remind each other of? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So that's your effort. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that's right, brother and sister. You're right. You don't have to have works to be saved. But showing good works, it should prove you are saved. Demonstrating good works, it should prove I believe in the living God. And here is my life to prove to you my faith. I'm coming to church, reading my Bible. I'm loving my spouse. I'm giving up my finances. I'm doing the New Testament scriptures and principles that it commands me to do as a follower of the living God through his living Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians are not careful to maintain those good works, no wonder why people don't think they're saved. That's the bottom line. We know that salvation is by faith. It's invisible. We get that. But outwardly, what's the proof before men? I can see your works. That's what they are for. They are a testimony of what you believe in on the inside. Can't nobody tell if you ain't doing nothing. Can't nobody tell, obviously. All right, almost done here. We'll read this last portion. By the way, anybody have any questions, comments so far? Anybody have any questions, comments? No? Okay. Last part, and then we'll close. 624, bottom page. The law plays no part in a person's salvation today except as a schoolmaster. Let's go there, Galatians chapter number 3. I'm not sure, but you might have seen some great YouTube videos of different Christians evangelizing. There's nothing wrong with that. We can learn a thing or two from different Christians doing their best to lead people to saving faith. I've gained a lot of ideas from Bible school and from friends in El Cajon, Chula Vista. Everywhere I have pastor friends, I've gained a lot more ideas over time to better my practice, if you will, to improve my evangelistic skill. But the basic is this. What do? We use the law for what its purpose is, to point out to a sinner that they're a sinner. Look at now with me, Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? So according to the Holy Spirit, remember, let's try our best now to put away from us what Paul said, or Jude said, or no, just God said, Holy Ghost said. According to the Holy Ghost, the law, it was like a tutor. It was to teach you that you're a sinner, and according to the Holy Ghost, notice what it says, to bring us unto who? So according to the Holy Ghost, that Old Testament, who does it testify about? Jesus. Who does it point you to? Jesus, to receive forgiveness of sins. You have to study, brother, to find that out. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy, sister. Don't just trust some guy that you read or you listen on YouTube. Put in the work to find out where that's at. I have. That's why I can do it. Now listen, that we might be justified by faith. According to the Holy Ghost, Old Testament, it points out to you that you're a sinner. It points out to you the one who could forgive you and how you can be saved. That's what it does. But you got to do it. So that's why on these new tracks, by the way, a lot of people receive them. What do I say? The law says. I didn't say the New Testament, Romans. No, the law says. Because I'm showing them, here's what God says from the Bible in a general sense. Here's why you and I are a sinner. But it told us how to be saved. And then we take them to the back. Notice how I got Isaiah 53. That's the law. That's the prophets about Jesus being pierced and all that stuff. You guys heard about that? That's the law and the prophets. You can preach Christ from Isaiah 53, like Philip with the African eunuch. You can preach Christ out of the New Testament and the Old. You just got to study and figure it out. All right, there we have it. So what's the law's purpose? It's to teach people why they need to trust Jesus Christ, in a summary. Christians should determine how the law should affect one's walk with God and interaction with his fellow man. According to the epistles of Paul, the law is directly linked to the love we are to have one toward another. By the way, again, I taught you guys a sermon 2 weeks ago, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was a lot of Old Testament. Holy Spirit teaches New Testament Christians from the Old Testament given to the Jew, I want you to love each other as you love yourself. And then Jesus takes this a step further. Remember, I showed you that. A new commandment I give you. Who remembers what he said? Anybody remember? Almost. What did he say in John 13:34? I'll give it to you. Anybody can read that for me? What did Jesus say? What's a new commandment? John 13:34. I'll make it easy. I'll give it to you. A new commandment I give you, that ye, anyone? Love as I have loved you. That's the new one. Woo! That's why Colossians 3, Holy Spirit tells Christians, who are you to excuse yourself from not forgiving a Christian? Forbearing, being meek, compassionate, gentle. Jesus said, you love one another as I'm loving you, taking care of you. You know how you come to me every day to ask forgiveness? You know how you come to me every day to cast your burdens of why you can't do this or why I should do this for you, why you need this for me? And you can't just love someone like I told you to? I wonder how frustrating that might be for God, if that's even possible. When Christians just come to God for everything they need without thanking him, and they can't just do the basics. Just love as I am loving you. Can you just start there? Forget the prophecy books, Brother Carlos. Forget this and that method of system over here, brother. Can you just focus on loving someone as I have loved you? You know what, God, you're right. Let me just meditate on that basic for a minute, all right? Anyone out there? We're almost done. Sadly, in our zeal for truth, we tend to neglect that God also calls us to be servants to others. Here is a practical application of these principles. Considering any action, ask yourself the following three questions. Number one, are my motives of God? or are they of Satan? Is this a desire that is being inspired by the flesh or by the Holy Spirit of God in me? Number two, will my actions please Jesus or will they please my flesh? When I die, will this be approved by him or disapproved? And then number three, will my testimony be enhanced or will it be diminished and hindered? Each of these questions, either directly or indirectly, deals with how readily the Christian places others before himself. Simply put, an individual's answers to these questions indicate whether he obediently loves others as scripturally mandated by God. This love toward others does not simply refer to the sentimental love, you know, televangelists or Christian psychiatrists or psychologists want to refer to, just love. It's actually the love of the Bible, the fulfillment of the law. As we come to a close, two places, Galatians 5, and then we'll go to Romans 8. Galatians 5, can I get a reader for verses 13 and 14? Somebody out there. Galatians 5, 13, 14. So, do you know today how you can establish the law? It's not the sacrifices. It's not the tithing. It's not the Sabbath. It's not the feasts. It's not the garments. It's not the tassels. It's not the bonnets. It's what Sister Maribel said. It's love. That's how you and I fulfill the law. Because God supernaturally operated in your heart. He gave you a completely new nature. And in that nature, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in. And where the Holy Spirit of God dwells in now in your body, you are now capable of fulfilling the laws that God gave man. But it's a choice. Today, you have a choice. Am I going to walk after the flesh or the Spirit? Every opposition that comes to you now, friend, moving on, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a church member, or whether it's an unbeliever out there in the world, you have two options. You can either entertain the flesh or the Spirit. You can choose to serve by love, motivated by your Savior, or you can say, Jesus, I know you died for me on the cross. I know you rose again. I know I got eternal life. I know all the New Testament doctrines, but I don't want to be forgiving to that person. I'm not going to forbear that Christian. I'm going to give up because you're not enough for me in that area. But I'll take you for everything else. I don't mind not going to hell no more, but I am not going to love that person like you want me to love them. It's a shame when you and I treat others like that, especially when you're so heavy on a conviction. Everyone else is wrong but me. That is actually a display of carnality, and it's far from Christ. So that's why I am in constant prayer that God will help me to continue to keep me loving his people. That's my prayer. Last verse, Romans 8, and then we'll close with questions if anybody has any questions or comments or feedback from tonight's study. Romans, the 8th chapter. A Christian's lack of concern for others will be reflected in his walk and testimony. Since a person's walk best demonstrates his love for others, his testimony serves as the best evidence of his love. Be sure to grasp these two interconnected truths. The key to the law is to love your neighbor. That's what Jesus said. Remember that? He said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It did not say that. So that's the fulfillment. Avoid walking after the flesh, choose walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5, you guys can read that later. Romans obviously teaches that those Christians walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh can fulfill the righteousness of the law. This is true because Christians walking after the flesh cannot love others as God and his law instructs so. Walking after the flesh adversely affects so many areas of one's life. For instance, a Christian walking after the flesh will not witness as he should, and obviously you can kind of rabbit trail on everything that he can't or won't do, and his overall testimony before others will be adversely affected. One cannot simultaneously serve one's flesh and serve others. Does anyone have any questions, comments, or feedback from tonight's study, what we talked about, before we come to a close? Anybody have any feedback, questions, comments? Good. Anybody? Brother Joel. Mm-hmm. Where does it say that? Can you find it? And then what does he keep saying there? Who's going to hold that individual accountable by the standards he holds others accountable by? There you have it. So now, for those who judge others, God is going to hold that individual accountable for the measure of judgment they judge others by. That's why we're very careful as a Christian in this particular context, some other things, right? This is a beautiful place, by the way. We can probably read a little bit of it. But imagine now, if I try to judge you, Brother Giovanni, you're not coming soul winning. Brother Giovanni, you're not coming soul winning. The day that I don't go soul winning, I'm going to be held accountable. Wife, you're not doing this. You're not doing this, Katie. You're not doing this. The moment that I don't do it, I'm going to be held accountable. So in that context of social accountability, this is why in context we interpret it with in the immediate area, because if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at what it says here, verse number 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we do judge. We judge righteous judgment. And what does that look like? In a practical social setting, I kind of agree with you. Hey, brother, you said you're saved, but you're doing X, Y, Z. That's not a reflection of a man who is following Christ, loving Christ, and being obedient. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying your works are telling me that you love that more than Jesus. That woman is more important. That sleep is more important. That money or whatever. Because here's what the New Testament says. This is what a spiritual, loving Christian looks like outwardly. So we can judge one another in a righteous context, in a righteous setting, concerning our conduct. And obviously that's why there's a lot of New Testament letters, you know, Titus, Timothy, that tells pastors to don't let people teach certain things because we're judging a doctrine. Or First Corinthians about, people that are, living in, right now, present tense sin. Remember, I'll just quickly show you, for example, he says in verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be, that's a present tense, fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, and so on. Notice what the Holy Spirit says, don't even eat with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That's the unbeliever. Do not ye judge them that are within? That's the believer. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Whew. So the Holy Spirit said there could be wicked Christians in a church, and it's up to the spiritual Christians to judge that. And if there is a wicked Christian, the spiritual is supposed to maintain judgment. Brother, we already talked to you one time. Sister, we talked to you one time. Okay, second time. Okay, third time. Okay, you're still not going to repent? All right, Brother Joe Felipe, you already know what time it is. Y'all got to bounce. Y'all got to get out of here. Why? Because God told us to judge in this context. Does that make sense? In a Christian assembly. And then obviously our outward works, that maintaining that for the visible from others, adorning that. You and I both work for an employer. We work for obviously the world, in that sense, the mammon of unrighteousness. Here's what the Holy Spirit told us. Watch this, brother. Check this out. In Titus 2, and we'll kind of hang on this for a minute. In Titus 2, look at what he says, brother. In Titus 2, verse 9, exhort servants. So in an application, just employee, employer. Exhort servants, that's the employee, to be obedient unto their own masters, that's the employer, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the what? Doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So Felipe goes to work, Giovanni goes to work, I go to work. According to the Holy Spirit, I am to be obedient to whatever the boss man tells me to do in everything. I am not to answer to him again. I'm not to talk back. I'm here to say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'll do what you ask me to do, because that is a reflection of the doctrine of God before them, visibly. They're visibly seeing, man, Giovanni, he says he's a Christian, but man, he's over here drinking on the job. He is going to hinder the doctrine of God in that setting. You understand? Versus Brother Felipe, he's being spiritual. He's not giving nobody an attitude. He's not cursing. He's not drinking. He's on time. He's punctual. When the boss man comes around, Mr., how you doing, sir? It's good to see you. Yes, sir, I'll take care of that. Man, Felipe, I appreciate you. Man, whatever you got going on, I like that about you. Hey, well, that's the Bible. That's just the Word of God. But being maintained within my life and my practical conduct, and others are visibly seeing that, and that's affirming what I profess, which is I'm a Christian. Does that make sense? You got it, yeah. Hey, Giovanni, I need to kill that guy. Once you don't finish your route, just go and take him out back. No, sir, I ain't going to do that, man. I'm going to. Hey, Giovanni, can you just put some drugs in the back of your cart, bro, and just drop it off at this address? No, man, I ain't going to do that. Felipe, deliver this package over there. No. Pick up $5,000. No, I ain't going to do that. But in all other areas, clearly, in a sense, in a general normal day, hey, Giovanni, you're done with the route? Hey, can you do me a favor? Can you help sweep up the back warehouse? Yeah, no problem. Take care of that. Matter of fact, the next time you need somebody to do it, you can just count on me. I'll do it every time. According to the Holy Spirit, you are demonstrating the doctrine of God in that context of the maintenance of your good works before them, and that's a good thing. So, anyone else have any comments, questions about what we talked about tonight? Sister, go ahead. Let's go there real quick. Matter of fact, yeah, let's go there real quick. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Where were the people, that is their soul, where were they abiding in or dwelling in after they died? When they departed, where were their soul go prior to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Luke 16. Luke chapter number 16, and then as you guys make your way there, I'm just going to quickly do my best to pull up a track that I already made about this, which is really cool, and then it will give you a visual of what we're discussing here. So just give me a quick second as I look it up real quick. Here we have it. All right, I'm at it right here. Awesome. Let me pull it up, and we'll talk about this once we're done with the verse. So Jesus talks about this rich man and a poor man. He said in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There is no Old Testament reference to Abraham's bosom. But what you get that is similar to it, a careful reading of the Old Testament, you're going to see something like, I'm going to go with my fathers, or I'm going to go unto the fathers, or if you will, when they would make a reference to the afterlife, I'm going to go to them. And now Jesus is telling you this is the location and this is the title of it. It's called Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So now there's two things. Two humans die. One is described, first of all, identification, that's the name. And number two, the transport. Notice the angels carried him. The other man, he's not named. And when he died, he was just simply buried. I'll give you that in a minute. And in hell, so now there's a hell, obviously. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So when two people died, they will go into the earth. And in that earth, there's a compartment called hell. But in general, in hell, there's a division. There's a sub-compartment over here and a sub-compartment over here. One is called Abraham's bosom, and the other one is the torments where you and I are familiar with the flame and, you know, everybody burning. And there is something in the middle, and we'll get that later. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so on and so forth. Now look at verse number 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in that compartment in the earth, general hell, there's two subcompartments, and it was divided by a gulf of water. Abraham was on the comfort side. That's where the people went when they died, in faith. It's paradise. It's beautiful. There's no flame. There's nothing, you know, persecuting nothing. It's a joy to be over here. On the other side, that's the flame, the smoking, everybody in pain and agony on the other side. But until Christ made his atoning work, they will have ability to see each other and obviously communicate. In this case, they were not too far enough where they couldn't hear each other's voice. I was just thinking about that the other day. So that's where souls died when they went, when they died prior to the atoning work. They didn't go directly to heaven because the atonement hadn't taken place to take away all their sins. And then real quick, on the tract online, there's three components to who you are. There's a soul, there's a spirit, and there's a body. The spirit is just, I want you to imagine with me, the breath of life. It is just like the energy, life-giving force that all creatures have, humans and animals. Everybody has the general spirit. When we die, the Bible says that the spirit, it goes back to God, Ecclesiastes 12:7, automatically, automatically. Sorry, when little dog dies, or little chihuahua, or whoever the your animals' names are, they just go to the earth. There's no heavenly dogs up in there, all right? When you die, though, your soul either goes to heaven or hell, because that's the real you. And then your body, it just stays in the grave. That's what the Bible identifies as people in sleep, or their flesh is, if you will, resting. And so prior to the cross of Christ, the spirit goes back to God. The soul either went to the paradise or the torment. And then once Jesus died on the cross, you know, he did his thing in the lower parts. We'll talk about that later. He ascended. All those souls on Abraham's side, they were lifted up out of the earth and then were taken to heaven. And that's where I believe, you can take this for the grain, hell hath enlarged herself because it got bigger. All that space available, put more souls in her, right? Anyone else have any comments or questions before we close? Feedback, comments, questions? Okay, so before you go, let me ask you a quick question. How do you as a Christian fulfill the law? There you have it, love. According to the Holy Spirit, what did the Old Testament law and the prophets testify or witness about? What did they reveal? What else? Who did they prophesy about? And that the only means of salvation or forgiveness would be by what? Faith in him. There you have it. Okay. Well, man, y'all are learning. Amen. Well, who would like to volunteer to close in prayer? Anybody? Anybody want to show some love? Amen. All right, I'll close. Father, we thank you so much for tonight's Bible study. It sure was a blessing to my heart to see the interaction of the saints, God. Not being shy, Lord, it's a blessing to open up the Bible together as a family. Lord, we know that tonight there is no one but Christ who is the head of this church. I'm a servant. We're all brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm thankful that we can all talk about the scriptures and meditate and encourage each other with, Lord, not to diminish, not to make fun or condemn thoughts or, if you will, any feedback, Lord. We are thankful that your Bible gives us the answers, and we're just careful to study. So tonight, Lord, I just pray that whatever knowledge we gain, help us to use it ultimately with love, with charity, to help Christians to study the Bible, to love Christ more, to live for him, like we were talking about, maintaining good works. Help us to use this now to help us to be a better husband to our wife, a better wife to our husband, children to our parents, parents to our children, church member to our pastor, pastor to the church member. Help us all, Lord, to be that much more beneficial with what we learned tonight, God, because if we didn't come here to be more like Jesus, Lord, we came in vain. Help us to leave with that desire and that conviction that I need to be more like Jesus. I need to love more like him. I need to forgive more like him. I need to forbear more like him. Father, help us as your children to be more like your son. And tonight, God, I just pray that you would help all the saints get back home safely. We pray for a good day for soul winning tomorrow. We pray that Brother Angel would be able to come up and everything will work out, Lord. I just pray that everything works out with that. And we look forward to what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, I love you. God bless you. And may you have a good rest of your night. May the Lord.